As you might imagine, I strongly considered choosing another preaching text for this morning. This passage from the 10th chapter of Mark is the gospel lesson for today from the lectionary, but I thought long and hard about preaching from a different text, one of the other lectionary readings or something else from Mark, perhaps, because these verses are hard. Especially in light of the fact that I have spent the last 2 weekends officiating weddings for daughters of this congregation, Julie Rose and Jessica Holtzberg, beautiful brides and wonderful celebrations. Of course, if I skipped all the difficult passages in the Bible, there wouldn't be much of substance left. And quite frankly, I would be doing all of us a disservice. So today, we tackle these verses on divorce. To be sure, Jesus' words here can lead to some pretty serious uneasiness and even anxiety. I would venture to say that everyone in this room has been touched by divorce in one way or another. Some here have gone through divorce. Some have parents who have divorced. Some siblings, aunts, uncles, friends. In fact, according to the American Psychological Association, somewhere between 40 and 50% of marriages in America end in divorce. No matter the reason, divorce causes pain for everyone it touches, and we are rarely any good about talking about those things that cause us pain. The mere mention of the word divorce may cause us to tense up, squirm a little, maybe even sweat. Of course, this is what the Pharisees knew and even counted on when they sought out to test Jesus. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? They wanted to embarrass him, catch him, to make him and those around him nervous and fearful. They were looking for another new way to get him to say something that would discredit him, that would expose him as a rabble-rouser who was a danger to the Jewish people. It wasn't Jesus who brought up this topic. It was his antagonists. Jesus, as he often did, turned the tables on them and answered their question with a question of his own. "What did Moses command you?" he asked. "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her," was their reply. And they were right. According to Deuteronomy, a husband could divorce his wife simply by writing a letter that stated that she was no longer his wife, and seemingly for any reason whatsoever. Some scholars have even debated that bad cooking or a tendency to argue were grounds enough for divorce, according to Moses' law. Needless to say, women were left extremely vulnerable in this kind of arrangement. Any divorced woman was potentially in dire straits until she could find another husband, if she could find another husband. As always, Jesus' response is well thought out, poignant, and likely not at all what the Pharisees were expecting, because their question was about divorce, but Jesus' answer is about marriage. But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment for you. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Jesus doesn't take the bait and engage in speculation about the ethics or morality of divorce here, when it is permissible and when it is not, who has the right to request it, who has the right to grant it. Instead, he uses the moment to teach about God's purpose for marriage. From the very beginning, the Genesis, God has been intent on people entering into and staying in relationship with one another. In other words, communion. In that beautiful, perfect garden, man and woman, Adam and Eve, lived in harmony not just with God and with nature, but with one another. That was how and why God had created them. And then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner. So out of the ground the Lord formed every animal, but for the man there was not found a helper as his partner. And so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, closed up its place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man he made into woman. And then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Of course, it did not turn out as God had intended. For it was humanity, not God, who shattered God's vision, who brought the curse of discord and enmity upon all of humanity, who brought the curse that would mean that the woman and the man would be at war with one another, which is what Jesus notes in his response to his adversaries. He refuses to engage in a debate about if or under what circumstances divorce is acceptable, and instead speaks of the divine plan for union, for marriage. God, as we can see clearly throughout the Scriptures, and especially in and through Christ, is always for union, communion. Through sin, humanity has often shattered that vision. In marriage and in virtually every other kind of relationship. But God remains steadfastly prejudiced toward union. And the way we know this is because we know Jesus, the one God sent to save all humanity through relationship and through union. Over the years, I have met with numerous married couples considering divorce. They come seeking counsel and an unbiased perspective. And unfortunately, I am never able to be unbiased. Unbiased toward their particular situation and their unique experiences and perspectives, yes. But never unbiased towards marriage and divorce, in that I am with Jesus, always in favor of union, always prejudiced toward reconciliation and maintaining the covenant, the commitment, the marriage. In these situations, I am never a disinterested, objective observer or judge. On one hand, I care deeply about the husband and wife sitting before me as individuals and as a couple, and for any other family involved, especially children. I want to offer counsel that avoids further suffering and encourages healing, wholeness, and joy. On the other hand, I am a representative and servant of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Christian faith. And because of this, I am an advocate for reconciliation, healing, forgiveness, and restoration. My faith in and obedience to Jesus Christ requires that of me. Jesus speaks to the Pharisees not about divorce, but about marriage, about God's plan from the very beginning for men and women to be in union and communion with one another. The vows taken at a wedding are to remain faithful to one another, despite all that might drive two people apart. To not always look for the easy answer or the easy way out, which often appears easy, but proves to be much harder in the end. To be sure, it is important, even essential, to note that there are times when divorce is acceptable, justified, or even preferable to the continuation of marriage, such as when a spouse is abusive or perpetually unfaithful. And in other places in the New Testament, these conditions are noted. But as noted preacher and author Will Willimon notes, one of the reasons divorce can be so painful for those involved, particularly if one is a wronged spouse, someone who kept their promises only to have their spouse fail to keep the promises of the marriage, is that divorce isn't what God intended, any more than divorce is what someone intends when making the promises of marriage in the first place. More than one person has said before remarriage, "I wish I had entered into my first marriage knowing what I know now." And I wonder if one of the things they have learned is that God likes marriage, that God invented it, and God prefers it. For God knows that it is not good for us to be alone. We were not created to be. Union is God's choice and God's preference. And thus we as God's people, God's church, are meant to be in the union business, encouraging and supporting relationships of all kinds, and especially the institution of marriage, that relationship that undergirds our society. When the sin of separation rears its ugly head, whether it be between church members or the division caused by the ugly sins of racism, bias, or national enmity, or even divorce, the church should work fervently to minister to those suffering and then seek to encourage and engender reconciliation whenever possible and justified, to join God in the work of communion. Unfortunately, divorce is nothing new. It has been around as long as marriage, and even in Jesus' day, it was rather common. As Willimon notes, in the first century, divorce was generally accepted and permitted in Jewish and Roman culture. Divorce had some critics, but the practice, though not necessarily widespread, was accepted. Of course, Deuteronomy chapter 24 was an important word on the subject, but note that Deuteronomy seems to assume that there will be divorce, and therefore simply tells the process of divorcing in a righteous way. Interestingly, these Pharisees that are testing Jesus fail to note that in Deuteronomy 24, a divorcing husband is required to write out a formal public certificate of divorce for the divorced wife, which she might use to prove her innocence in that divorce. And throughout history, married couples have divorced for myriad reasons, some valid, many not. As the people of God, prejudiced as God is towards union and reconciliation, we are challenged to stand with Jesus in support of marriage, in support of the maintenance of healthy, committed relationships, all the while caring for those who have been hurt by broken relationships. For like we as individuals are not meant to be alone, neither are marriages. If in marriage the two become one, then that one needs the support of others as well. Support that the church is uniquely positioned to provide. As part of the wedding liturgy, I ask questions of the families and friends of the couple who are getting married. These are the replacement for the old, if anyone should have a reason, these two should not be wed offer. A good replacement, if you ask me. The question is as follows: do you give your blessing to this couple and promise to do everything in your power to uphold them in their marriage? And if so, respond, we do. I would venture to say that the same could be asked of marriage itself. Do we, the church, promise to do everything in our power to uphold the gift of marriage? Do you? I do. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.